You know, that song is really a prayer. That hymn is actually a prayer. Jesus, draw me near. If you have your Bibles, please turn with me to our scripture reading for this morning, and it's found in the Gospel of Matthew, Matthew chapter 20, reading verses 20 to 28. Matthew chapter 20, reading verses 20 to 28. And hear now the word of God. Then the mother of the sons of Zebedee came up to him with her sons, and kneeling before him, she asked him for something. And he said to her, "What do you want?" And she said to him, "Say that these two sons of mine are to sit, one at your right hand and one at your left, in your kingdom." And Jesus answered, "You do not know what you're asking. Are you able to drink the cup that I am to drink?" And they said to him, "We are able." And he said to them, "You will drink my cup, but to sit at my right hand and at my left is not mine to grant, but it is for those for whom it has been prepared by my Father." And when the 10 heard it, they were indignant at the two brothers. But Jesus called them to him and said, "You know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their great ones exercise authority over them. And it shall not be so among you, but whoever would be great among you must be your servant. And whoever would be the first among you must be your slave, even as the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many." And may God add to understanding this portion from his holy word. Have you ever heard the term Jewish mother? Jewish mother is not a derogatory term. It's actually a very complimentary term that's used to describe mothers that were willing to fight a buzzsaw for their own children. They're willing to do whatever is necessary to make sure that their children are a success. You know, in Jewish tradition, the father was the head of the family. But the mother, the mom, was the neck. And they believed that the neck turns the head. And so she had a very responsible position in the family. I heard one time that the definition of a genius is an average student with a Jewish mother. And you know, our text today speaks about a Jewish mother. She was the mother of James and John, the sons of Zebedee. And this Jewish mother wanted the best for her sons. And she was not afraid to go to Jesus and present her case. "Jesus, this is what I'm asking you. I'm asking you to do this for me." And of course, her request to Jesus was patterned after the world that she knew. The world system. And in that world system, if you were going to get the best, then you had to be willing to ask for it or seek it or grab it or do whatever you had to do in order to make sure that it was yours. The greatest would always get the best. The best service, the best seats. Because power meant privilege. And so they would do whatever they could do to try to get as much as they could in this life, because that's what was important for them. You know, just this past week, we've seen a gathering of people in Davos, Switzerland. These are the elite. These are the multimillionaires and billionaires that fly around on private jets. Well, they tell us to cut back on everything that we have. These are the elites, and they believe that they have the control and the power to make other people do what they want them to do. You see, that's the world system. That's what the world believes. They have a right because of their wealth or because of their position. But Jesus pointed to something that was completely different. He pointed to a different world paradigm. And that paradigm had to do with his kingdom, which was not of this world. His kingdom was a spiritual kingdom. In verses 25 to 28, the passage that we read this morning, it says this, from 25 to 28. But Jesus called them to him and said, "You know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their great ones exercise authority over them." That was the world situation. That's the way the world operated. Still does to this day. But then Jesus went on to say, "That's not my kingdom." You know, sometimes we look at the things in Scripture and we wonder about how that could actually be taught. For instance, if a man strikes you on one cheek, turn and let him strike you on the other. And it's like, well, that just doesn't make sense. And the greatest among you shall be the least. Well, that doesn't add up. And to be the greatest of all, you must be the servant of all. That doesn't comprehend. Jesus first talked about what was the predominating rule of the day. And that is, those people who are over you lord it over you. But it's not so in my kingdom. And he described what it means to be a part of his kingdom. You see, the disciples were new at all of this. They didn't know a risen Christ at that point. They didn't know the power and the authority that Jesus had. And so they were still trying to live within the customs and the teachings of that day. But Jesus was saying, "This is not my kingdom." I want to look closer at that. First of all, why is this important? Why was it important that Jesus say this to those disciples? Well, first of all, it's because there was then and still is to this day what's called a kingdom conflict. It's the battle between two prevailing kingdoms in this world. We have a kingdom of darkness. We have a kingdom that rules this world. And as time goes by, we can see the face of that kingdom more and more clearly. We can see what people are doing, what they're saying, and it's not a pretty sight. In fact, it's very frightening when we look at it. And there is that kingdom, but then there's also another kingdom, and that's a kingdom of light. And that kingdom of light and that kingdom of darkness are constantly coming into conflict. And if you don't believe that, just think about what happened when your child was born. Maybe not all of you have had children, but those of you that have, did you ever teach your child to lie? Did you ever teach them to steal? Did you ever teach them to be ugly to one another and hit? No, you've not taught any of that. That was born into them. That's the kingdom of this world that's born into them. In fact, it's our responsibility as godly parents to teach them a different standard, to teach them there's another way. And that other way is the kingdom of light. And that's what Jesus was talking about. Natural man always operates under the kingdom of darkness. That's why we shouldn't be surprised when we see things in the news or see things in the newspapers or on the internet about terrible things that people have done. That's the way the world operates. That's the kingdom of darkness. And it's constantly in conflict with those who believe and trust in Jesus as their Lord. But you know, when we receive Jesus as our Lord, we're told that he takes us out of that kingdom of darkness and he places us into a kingdom of light. And when that happens, there's a reverse of rules. What worked in that old kingdom will not work in the kingdom of God. So our goal in all of this is to look to Jesus and to pattern our lives after Jesus, our Lord, after our Savior. And this is what he says in verses 26 and 27. He says, "It shall not be among you," exercising authority, lording it over people, "but whoever would be great among you must be your servant." Not logical from a human standpoint. and whoever would be first among you must be your slave. Totally incomprehensible to the natural man. Even as the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many. You know, the truth is, spiritual maturity can only be determined by our willingness to serve others. Spiritual maturity has nothing to do with how much of the Bible we know, or how many churches we've attended, or what accolades we've received from other men. Our spiritual maturity is determined by our willingness to be like Jesus, our willingness to serve others. We can attend church all of our lives and never realize that truth. Jesus served his disciples here on earth, and he served others in a multiple of experiences. For instance, in John chapter 13, verses 12 to 16, just before the Garden of Gethsemane, we see that Jesus sat his disciples down and he put a towel over his arm and he went around and he washed the feet of his disciples. Washing the feet was the responsibility of the lowest household servant. But Jesus was willing to do that. And when he came to Peter, Peter said, "Oh no, Lord, don't wash my feet. I'm not worthy." And he said, "Peter, if I don't wash your feet, you have no part of my kingdom." And Peter, never had a lack for something to say, said, "Well then, Lord, wash my whole body." Jesus said, "No, you don't need that." But he said, "The servant is not greater than the master, and if I do this for you, then you go and do likewise." What was he saying? Just to go out and wash people's feet? No. He's saying, be willing to serve one another. Be a blessing to one another by not lording it over them or making them do something that you think they should do, but instead go to them and serve them. You see, the world plays this game of one-upmanship, that if I can place myself above somebody and push them down, somehow that makes me higher. Never works. Those of you that have been in industry, those of you that have had executive positions, know that what I'm telling you is the truth. That people will undercut one another and stab one another in the back to get an office down the hallway. One-upmanship. Jesus said, "I don't want you playing that game. I want you to play one undermanship. I want you to place yourself beneath one another. Because when you do, you lift the others up." The world says, "Get on top and push them down." And Jesus said, "Get underneath them, serve them, and push them up." You know, the Holy Spirit has placed people in our congregations who have special hearts for service. It's always a blessing. This is the whole concept of something we call diakonia. And diakonia is a Greek word. It's a noun. I found out it's used 32 times in the New Testament. And it's translated in different ways, but it's translated as ministry, as service, as relief, as support. This is the way that the word diakonia is translated. And in the early church, there was a need for those who would help and serve within the body of Christ, and they were called deacons after diakonia. And I'm sure you know the story, but I'm going to read it here. This is in Acts chapter 6, verses 1 to 3. And this is what it says. This is Acts chapter 6, verses 1 to 3. "Now in those days when the disciples were increasing in number, a complaint by the Hellenists arose against the Hebrews because their widows were being neglected in the daily distribution. And the 12 summoned the full number of the disciples and said, 'It is not right that we should give up preaching the word of God to serve tables. Therefore, brothers, pick out from among you 7 men of good repute, full of the Spirit and of wisdom, whom we will support to this duty. We will appoint them to this duty. And this is the beginning of deacons in the church. This is how it all began. And their function was to be able to look out at the congregation and to see those people that had special needs, and they would serve those people. They would help those people. But before they could do this and be recognized, they had to have certain qualifications, and those qualifications had to be fulfilled. And the first qualification was a consideration of the heart. In other words, they had to have the heart to do this kind of work. Not everybody has it. Not everybody is able to look out and to see a need and want in their own way to fulfill that need, to take care of it. And so the responsibility was for the congregation to look at themselves, to look at their body and say, you know, this person over here really has that kind of heart. They have that kind of spirit. When I was in a church planting course one time, the leader of that, the professor of that course, said, how are you able to tell in your congregation who's a deacon and who's an elder? And they came up with a lot of spiritual answers and Sunday school answers and whatever. And this professor said, it's very simple. He said, those who deek are deacons, and those who eld are elders. And everybody laughed, but then they started to realize, you know what he's saying is true. We don't make a deacon. We don't make an elder. We look out and we see people that are already functioning in that respect, and we do nothing more than simply bless what God's already doing. And in every congregation, God has given deacons, and he's given elders. Now, the Apostle Paul elaborated on these. In Acts chapter 6, verse 3, that I read to you just a minute ago, it says that they need to be of good reputation. They need to be full of the Spirit and full of wisdom. Those were the qualifications for the deacon. Paul elaborated on that, 1 Timothy chapter 3, verses 8 to 13, and Titus 1, verses 7 to 9. And just this past week in our Wednesday night Bible study, we were looking at Titus chapter 1, and we looked at some of those qualifications, and it's very interesting. I'm not going to read 1 Timothy 3, but in Titus 1, verses 7 to 9, it says this, for an overseer as God's steward, that's a deacon, must be above reproach. He must not be arrogant or quick-tempered or a drunkard or violent or greedy for gain, but hospitable, a lover of good, self-controlled, upright, holy, and disciplined. These were the qualifications that the congregation was to look for in a man that they would lay hands on and anoint as a deacon, ordain as a deacon. You know, the truth is, the qualifications both in 1 Timothy and in Titus chapter 1 are simply the qualifications for all godly men. It's not just special ones that God has given this grace to, but it's all godly men. Back some years ago, a man by the name of Gene Getz wrote a book called Measure of a Man. And in this book, he goes through all of these qualifications and shows how it's the responsibility of every single man in the church and woman in the church to fulfill these requirements before the Lord. There are some that are given a special ability to fulfill those, but no one is exempt from it. This is the way we should all be, men and women. So what are these responsibilities then of the deacon? Well, probably the first qualification is that he should lead by example. He needs to be an example to the flock of what Jesus is. Now, I know that people say, well, that's impossible. We can't be like Jesus. As we trust in the Lord, God's Spirit works through us And he gives us Jesus' heart for the needy, for those who are in pain, for those who are in great difficulty, the compassion. And in that, he needs to minister to the congregation. And that involves financial, could be finances. It could be spiritual problems that they're struggling with, emotional issues. It requires a close relationship to the people in the congregation. It means that we do more than just show up and we don't know anything about that person or that individual. It involves a close working relationship with the members of the church. It also requires taking care of menial tasks, things in the church, for instance, the care for the property and the finances of the church. You know, we have deacons in our church right now. Keith Carter is our deacon right now. John Wood is also a deacon. John has been kind of out of pocket for a while, but those are our deacons. And I know that almost on a daily basis, if not weekly basis, Keith is here doing things around the church, working hard to try to get things ready so that when we meet together, the needs will be met. If there's a broken doorknob or whatever, you know, they're on top of it. And it's not because they feel that they have to do that. They want to do that because that's service to the Lord. The maintenance of the church building. They also help by coming up with a budget that they pass on to the elders, and then the elders approve it and present it to the congregation. That's all part of the process, and that's all part of being a deacon. Not only that, there's also the responsibility that a deacon has to try to encourage people in liberalism and giving tithes and offerings and helping one another. You know, today we're going to ordain Sam Snelson to be a deacon here in the church. Sam has been examined by the session, and the session has found him worthy. He has been elected by this congregation to serve in this. I'm kind of hoping that after I went through all this, he's not kind of nervous inside about, wow, can I really do this? But yes, he can. And the reason that he can is because God has placed that in him. And others here in this congregation have seen that in him. Being a deacon is extremely important in the church. It's a ministry within the church. And it's one that we hold in very high esteem. So now in just a moment, I'm going to ask our elders to come forward. I'm going to ask Sam to come forward. And we're going to have an ordination service. I think it's been a long time here at Malvern Hills since there's been an ordination service. But we are going to lay hands on Sam and we're going to ordain him. And this is a very special moment in the life of the church. So I'm going to pray right now and ask God's Spirit to help us in this. So let's bow as we pray. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we are grateful and thankful to you that you have called people to be deacons in the church. You have called men to serve in this capacity. So Lord, we ask now that your Holy Spirit would cover our entire service, that you would cover this ordination service with your presence. And we thank you and praise you in the name of Jesus, our Lord and Savior. Amen. I'm going to ask if our elders now would come forward, those who are currently serving as active elders, if you would please come forward. Sam, if you would come forward. Now, as we examined Sam for ordination, we asked him questions that come out of our Book of Church Order. Our Book of Church Order, for those that may not know, is a book of how we operate. And it's for the Presbyterian Church in America, we have a Book of Church Order, and we try to do everything according to that book. And so these are the questions listed in the Book of Church Order. Now, some time ago, we had people join our church, and we asked them questions, which is very similar to what we're going to do right now. The first thing we're going to do, this comes out of the Book of Church Order, chapter 24, section 6. And I'm going to read these to Sam right now. Here, Sam. All right, Sam. Do you believe the scriptures of the Old and New Testament as originally given to be the inerrant word of God, the only infallible rule of faith and practice?
Yes.
And do you sincerely receive and adopt the confession of faith and the catechisms of this church as containing the system of doctrine taught in the Holy Scriptures? And do you further promise that if at any time you find yourself out of accord with any of the fundamentals of this system of doctrine, that you will, on your own initiative, make known to your session the change which has taken place in your views since the assumption of your ordination vow?
Yes.
And do you approve of the form of government and discipline of the Presbyterian Church in America in conformity with the general principles of biblical polity?
Yes.
And do you accept the office of deacon in this church and promise faithfully to perform all the duties thereof and to endeavor by the grace of God to adorn the profession of the gospel in your life and to set a worthy example before the church of which God has made you an officer?
Yes, I do.
And do you promise subjection to your brethren in the Lord?
Yes.
And the last one, do you promise to strive for the purity, peace, unity, and edification of the church? Now, to the congregation, you've heard the answer in the affirmative to these questions, and now I have a question for the congregation. And if you would, respond by raising your right hand. Do you, the members of this church, acknowledge and receive Sam Snelson as a deacon? And do you promise to yield to him all that honor, encouragement, and obedience in the Lord, to which his office, according to the word of God and the constitution of this church, entitles him? If you would raise your hand in the affirmative. Okay? Now, what we're going to do right now, I'm going to ask the elders, if you would, to lay hands on Sam. And I'm going to pray, but I also want to give the elders the opportunity, if you would like to also pray, then please do. Let's bow as we pray. Gracious Lord and Heavenly Father, we recognize the enormity of this task to serve as an officer in this church, to glorify you by the things we do and say. We ask that your Holy Spirit might set Sam apart and that you would bless him with wisdom and with authority as he takes this opportunity to serve you. Father, we pray for your blessing to come upon him, and we thank you for his heart.
Lord, we do thank you for Sam and all that he does.
Lord, I thank you for Sam, and I personally have witnessed his giving heart, and I just ask that he continue that.
Lord, I thank you for Sam, and I ask you to bless him and his duties, and remain faithful in your word.
And Lord, we thank you for Sam, and we ask that you continue to help him, guide and direct him in all that he does.
We thank you, Father. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Let's give him the right hand of fellowship. Amen. All right. Now, Sam, before you go, I now pronounce and declare that Sam Snelson has been regularly elected, ordained, and installed a deacon in this church, agreeable to the word of God and according to the constitution of the Presbyterian Church in America, and that as such, He's entitled to all encouragement, honor, and obedience in the Lord. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. Amen. Amen. Thank you, Sam. God bless you. At the close of our service, I'm going to ask back up, and I would ask our congregation to extend to him the right hand of fellowship as a deacon. Thank you. Be seated.
And in that, we will now stand and sing to God's glory for a new deacon, but also to God's glory for everything he had done for us. Number 58, He leadeth me. He leadeth me.
Bow for the benediction. And now may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.